in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 28. So we continue our summer in the Psalms. We come now to Psalm 28. While this is the songbook of the people of God, we find the prayers and praises, the laments of the people of God here. It is all the Word of the living God. So let us pay careful attention to it. Of David, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of His hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to Him. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to this portion of your word, we need your help. Because it is the word of you, the infinite, eternal, and holy God, and we're none of that. We're creatures, finite, sinful. And so, O Lord, our God, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit, fill us that we may not just understand your word, but believe it and love it and live according to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those mornings? You've got a meeting, maybe, and the alarm goes off and it doesn't wake you up. And you roll over and see the clock and, and you jump up and you cut yourself shaving, guys. You burn the toast. You discover the air conditioning has quit working during the night. You get out to the car and the car won't start. One of those days. And it's those days that may make you think of that verse in the book of Job that says, "Man was born unto trouble as sparks fly upward." Sparks fly upward, and so also trouble is a part of life. Much of the troubles of our life are relatively minor, and some of them are really major. Even devastating troubles. And the question in the middle of those troubles is, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call to fix it? Well, the AC guy, maybe a mechanic. I mean, there are those who would say, well, we'll call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Sometimes in the midst of our troubles, it can seem as if the Lord is a million miles away. He's abandoned you. He's gone away and hasn't left a forwarding address. But where else are you going to go? Here in Psalm 28, David shows us, we don't know the trouble that he was in. We know that evildoers were causing him trouble. We know that. But beyond that, we really don't know the trouble. And that's a good thing. But here, David calls upon the Lord. And what he shows us in Psalm 28 is that the Lord will not ignore the cry of any who trust in him. The Lord will not ignore the cry of any who trust in him. Now I will grant that we may not like the answer he gives us, but he will never ignore the cry of anyone who trusts in him. And we hear four things in this psalm. First of all, we hear a cry for mercy. We hear a cry for mercy. David says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me." David does not call upon just anyone. He doesn't call the local counseling center. He doesn't call Barnes & Noble to see if they've got a particular self-help book. Troubles for Dummies. He calls upon the Lord. And you'll notice that word Lord is all caps. Now we know what that means. That is the covenant name of God. That's the name that God gave himself when Moses asked at the burning bush, "What is your name?" And God said, "I am who I am." He is the great I am, the eternally self-existing one who delivers all of his people from all their troubles. He is the one who said to his people, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And so David calls upon that one. He calls upon his covenant Lord. And notice he calls him his rock. Now, I grew up in East Tennessee, so I know a thing or two about rocks. It was very distressing to the British Army, the Battle of Kings Mountain. They had the high ground. They were on top of Kings Mountain. And if you've ever been to Kings Mountain, there on the North Carolina-South Carolina border, you know what I mean. They had the high ground. But the Over Mountain boys, they didn't fight fair. They came up that mountain going from rock to rock. Big boulders. They're a shelter, aren't they? They're fixed. They're seemingly immovable. You know, you want to build your house on a rock. Of course, here in Central Florida, it's a little hard to find a rock to build on. But you see, there are things about a rock, but there's more than that. There's something significant about the rock in the history of Israel. Because you look back at Exodus chapter 17, and in Exodus 17, what do you find? You find that the people of God had been led by Moses out of Egypt, and the Lord going ahead of them, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and he's brought them into the desert where there's no water. They're going to die of thirst. And the Lord says, "No, you're not. Moses, just go tap that rock over there." And he did. And water came gushing out of the rock. And so there's something even more. The Lord is the provider, the protector, the stronghold of his people. All of those images are rolled up in this idea that God is his rock. In Deuteronomy 32, in the Song of Moses, it was a song that every Israelite was supposed to memorize. And in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, we read the rock. His work is perfect. for all his ways are justice. In short, David calls upon the only one who can and will take care of all that which concerns him. And so it is to the Lord that David pours out the anguish of his heart, and he cries, "Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." In other words, his concern is that if God does not answer him, if God doesn't respond to him in his mercy, then David is going to end up in that place that is reserved for the wicked. And so he says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help." Mercy is help to the helpless. And this is where David finds himself. He finds himself utterly helpless and knows that he has no claim on the Lord because he knows he's a sinner. He knows he has rebelled against God and his word. He knows the weakness of his flesh. And so he knows he has no claim on the Lord, but that he is merciful. And so he cries to God for mercy. And he says, "I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." We sing it in a hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring." These outstretched, empty hands lifted up to the Lord like a little child lifting up its hands to be picked up by its daddy. And we find throughout Scripture that we're enjoined to call upon the Lord. Jeremiah 33:3. You know, when in trouble, dial JER333. Where the Lord says, "Call to me and I will answer you." Jesus said it this way, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." And then, having just said those words in Matthew 7:7 and Matthew 8:1, guess what happens? A leper comes to Jesus, a person who is unclean, ostracized, cut off from society, cut off from the temple. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says those sweet words, "I will. Be clean." And he was made clean. You know, if your AC quits, you give no thought to calling your preacher to ask for help. Because the response you're going to get is, "Oh, that's terrible. We'll pray for you. I mean, you know, if you want to come over here, we got it's working here right now." No, you call the air conditioning guy. But dear friends, in the troubles of life, call upon the Lord. Cry out to him for mercy. But for what does David cry out? That brings us, secondly, here we hear a cry for justice, a cry for justice. David makes an interesting request. Back in Psalm 27, he asked that he not be given over to the wicked. Now, he asks that he would not be hauled away to be punished with the wicked. Verse 3, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil." The sense there is being the police coming into your home and dragging you out. You're under arrest, slapping handcuffs on you and taking you away to be punished. And so he says, "Do not drag me away with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart." Who are these wicked? How do we define the wicked? They are the ones who make it a practice to live in disobedience to the God who made them. They make it a practice. The direction of their life is to live in disobedience to the God who made them. And further, it is their practice to live lives of deception. It is their native language to lie, to deceive, to shade the truth, to spin everything. Now, why would David be concerned about being punished with them? Well, didn't we confess it in the Heidelberg Catechism, where it says, where we said, can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. David understood the truth of that. He knew the weakness of his flesh. He knew his sin nature. He knew that he wasn't a poster boy for being perfect. And so, yes, he has concern. And further, he has concern because it seems as if the Lord is not listening to him. The Lord does not listen to the prayers of the wicked. And David does not want to be treated like the wicked. Lord, I trust in you. And how does he show his trust? He shows his trust in the Lord by his cry for mercy, by his prayer here for justice. What he's asking for is justice. That God would look upon him in his justice. David knows that God told Abraham, God said of Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. David knew the truth of Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. It's the wicked that will die, not those who trust in the Lord. And so he prays, first, that he would not be carted off with the wicked, but secondly, he asks that the Lord would deal with the wicked according to his justice. He says, give them according to the evil of their deeds, give to them according to the work of their hands, render them their due reward. And what's the due reward of their wickedness? Death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. An eternal sentence to hell forever, where the flame's not quenched, or the worm is not destroyed. Now, why would David ask for such a thing? That seems so harsh. But he asks for it for two reasons, and he tells us why. He says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. They have no regard for God. They give no thought to God. They give no thought to honoring God. They give no thought to obeying God. They give no thought to thanking God. And they show by their ingratitude that theirs is the sinner's due. In other words, there is great trouble coming for the wicked. Plus, God has said that this is what he will do to all who refuse to honor him. It says, he will tear them down and build them up no more. God himself has said, this is the judgment upon all those who refuse to trust in him. So yes, there is great trouble coming for the wicked. Back in Psalm 1, the very first psalm, which sets the stage for the entire book, we read of the blessedness of the man, the godly man, that he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. But listen in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so David is praying, God, be merciful. Do not let me be swept away with the wicked. I trust in you, Lord. You're my hope. And isn't this the cry of all who trust in him? Do we not all cry out for justice day and night, that God would deal with us according to His mercy in Christ, and that God would deal with those who refuse to come in His judgment? Does God answer this prayer? The answer is a resounding yes. Look at verse 6. Here we hear, thirdly, a song of praise. A song of praise. He says, "Blessed be the Lord. Praise be to God." David here breaks out into a song of praise. Why? Because He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. God has and will work justice for David. God has shown Himself to be faithful to His covenant promises. And God knows that with the promises of God, it is as good as done. David knows that. If God has promised it, it will be. And David knows this, and his heart just explodes with worship. He sings, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Remember my rock back in verse 1? My strength and my shield is an unpacking of calling God my rock. The Lord is my strength and my shield. So what does David do about it? In Him my heart trusts. My heart exults. And with my song I give thanks to Him. You see, David trusts in the Lord. And he rejoices in the Lord. And here is the dramatic difference between the godly and the wicked. The wicked have no concern for the Lord. They trust in themselves. They trust in the creature rather than the Creator. Their joy is in the things of this world. But the godly rejoice in the Lord. And they worship Him. The godly live by faith. Isn't this what Jesus was saying? In John chapter 6, He said, "He who believes in Me has eternal life." He who believes in Me has eternal life. A life of joy, a life of forgiveness, a life of acceptance in the Beloved, a life of sons, the life of sons of the living God. Eternal life. Thus in Ephesians 2, we read, "It is by grace you have been saved." It is the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God by which any are delivered. It is by grace, the unmerited, unearned favor of God. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not by anything we do, but it's about what Christ has already done. And the question, do you trust in Him? And in the fourth place, we hear not just a cry for mercy and a cry for justice, a song of praise, but we also hear a blessing for the people of God. You see, this is not just about David. I hope you've caught that by now. This is not just about David and his personal experience with God. David, you see, is the Lord's anointed king. And as the Lord's anointed king, he represents all the people of God. So what is true of David is true of all the people of God. All who trust in Him. And so David says in verse 8, "The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed." There's that rock thing again. "The Lord is the strength of His people." See, it's not our strength. It's not that we're so mighty or so strong, but it is the strength of the Almighty Creator God that gets us safely through this life and into the next, blameless and with great joy. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. You see, we may run, people run hither and yon looking for saviors. Saviors from this, saviors from that. But dear friends, there is salvation in Him and Him alone. There is deliverance from the consequences of our sin. There is deliverance from the guilt of our sin in Him alone. And so David prays, "Oh, save your people and bless your heritage." When we sang of His heritage in our first hymn, and when we sang of His heritage in Psalm 28, we were singing of the people of God. We are the heritage of the Lord who trust in Him through Christ. But what do we need saving from? You might say, "I don't need saving." I pray the Lord opens your eyes. There is a great enemy out there. Satan, sin, death. Not a single one of us in here, well, maybe with one or two exceptions, who is ever going to be stronger than we are now. We know that by now. We, most of us, are past that age of dreams of glory on the gridiron or the baseball field. We're done with that. Our bodies are fading. Death is coming. But there is a fate worse than death that awaits all who do not trust in Christ. There is an eternal death, where you're alive but never dying, dying but never dead, for all eternity in misery. In short, Ephesians 2:1, we're told, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost and without hope because of our rebellion against our Creator. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, put on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, obeyed the law perfectly, that law we're required to obey but don't. And then He died. He died a death He did not deserve to die. Because you see, He was perfectly righteous. But He laid down His life of His own accord to pay the price for all of the rebellions of all those who trust in Him. And so He lives to give new life to all who will trust in Him. And the question is, will you? Will you trust in Him? And David adds, be their shepherd and carry them forever. We need guidance. We need protection. And that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads his sheep. A shepherd feeds his sheep, provides for them. A shepherd protects his sheep. And we're told in Isaiah 40, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather His lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And in John 10, we read it, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23, we read, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, because Jesus is the Lord. He is the good shepherd. My wife and I watched a movie years ago. I don't even remember the title of it, but there's a shepherd who's got a small flock of sheep, and his sheepdog had died, and he needed a new sheepdog, and he bought one. It appeared to be a good dog and already trained, apparently. And He brings the dog to the sheep, and in the middle of the night, he's awakened by the bleating of sheep and the barking of a dog. And then he realizes that the sound is moving away from him. And he jumps up and goes running out after the sheep and the dog and gets there just in time to see the last of his sheep go off a cliff. You see, that was not a good sheepdog, was it? And you see, that's all the shepherds of this world. If we're depending on them, they're liable to run us right off a cliff. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And he will tend his flock, all who trust in him. Dear friends, have you had some trouble? Maybe you're going through trouble now. I don't know. But there is a greater trouble coming for all who do not trust in Christ. But all need not be lost. Dear friend, will you come to him? And dear Christian, in the midst of your smaller troubles of this life, will you call to him? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,